Several weeks ago, there was a report about a supertanker in the Western Pacific, shipwrecked there, you remember. It was carrying 188,000 tons of ore. And the loss was about $27 million. 18 for the tanker and 9 for the cargo. Quite sure that Lloyd's of London would have been very happy if Christ had walked out on the water and had said to the crew, "Fear not, it is I." There have been many other shipwrecks, disasters of that nature, and Christ has never walked out on the water somehow to stop them. And the reason is that, first of all, the crew were not disciples of Christ. And secondly, because Christ really never walks on the water. The imagery of Christ walking on the water has a very specific meaning, which we are now all prepared to see very clearly. The water is the same as Mary, Mare, the sea. The water represents the soul, the fifth world. Christ represents the seventh world. And what we have then is Christ from the seventh world entering through the fifth world into the fourth world of mental matter. You might say that on the ship at sea where the disciples were having difficulty, there was probably someone, and probably John, who loved Christ more than he loved his own human sense of life. And it was through John, through the soul of John, that Christ walked into this fourth plane. Christ walking on the water represents Christ walking through the fifth realm of soul, which in this case was probably the soul of John, into the material plane to stop the tempest. And that is why Christ does not walk on the water to stop the shipwreck of supertankers, other ships at sea, or other planes in the sky. There has to be someone on board who has overcome the human sense of self enough to be living in the soul realm through which Christ can enter into this plane. In every newspaper office around the country, there usually is a little room where you can go and ask for back issues. And they'll furnish you with a roll of some kind, of mini film, and also some little instrument that you'll turn, and you put this roll on the film on the instrument, and you'll turn it with a handle, and then it will project, magnified, from the little microfilm, every sheet of the newspaper. And you look out at these microfilm enlargements. So you could, for example, get an old copy of the San Francisco Examiner or whatever was the paper of that day in 1906, and you could see the earthquake of 1906 enlarged before your eyes as you turned the wheel. Now, it is really that same way with this whole world. The shipwreck out there is in the microfilm. It has to be in the microfilm first in order to appear outwardly. And that microfilm is the world mind in you. The disease has to be in the world mind in you, in the microfilm, before you can experience it in your outer body. And if someone out there murders somebody, if you could look back in the microfilm, you'd see that the murder was first committed there. It is the inner microfilm that controls all of the outer actions. It controls your lifespan. It controls your birth and your death. The outer replays the inner. And as the microfilm projects, it is creating your body and the senses of your body. Those senses are very well named. They sense. They do not know, they sense. They never know. They actually never see your body. They sense your body. And they sense your body within and project your body image. Eventually, these senses die because they are not God created. They are in the microfilm. But while you are using them, these dying senses can only experience a dying world not created by God. You've got to face this, because it is in this ever-dying world of the ever-dying senses that every man and woman dies. And only for one reason. The sense world that exists only within the senses is not reality. Christ was saying that to the woman at Samaria. Christ was saying that to the world. We didn't know how to listen. The Bible has been saying that. There are many words in the Bible that are trying to tell you about a different kind of reality than this world. When you read the kingdom of God, that is a synonym for reality. And another biblical word used to convey the meaning of reality is the word heaven. Instead, we have taken that word heaven to think of as something futuristic, something up there, something tomorrow. But heaven means reality, just like the kingdom of God means reality. It is a reality not perceived here and now by the human senses. Now, there's a difference then between reality and our sense world. My kingdom of reality can never be perceived, grasped, or experienced by your human senses. And it is from these senses that we are viewing the human images that die. And we are believing that these images are outside ourselves. But actually, we are looking at the inner microfilm as it projects. And we are seeing a replay which recreates reality into animated images in time sequences, all moving, but only within the limited activity of our sense world, which is not the kingdom or the reality of God. And so we live under the law of good and evil, which is a false law. And this is exactly where the disciples were when they found the Christ, which appears in the Bible as Jesus saying, "Come, follow me, come, follow me." They were living in a sense world. They thought they were human beings, made of flesh and blood. Their sense mind had animated these images within which they called themselves and which they thought were living human beings. So each morning, like the human race today, they awakened in a human sense of body. And they awakened in a sense world, not knowing that they were prisoners. And each day, like the human race, they went out to sea and they caught their fish, just as we go to the office. And they lived in dying matter, imprisoned, not knowing it. They were asleep in the supreme hypnotism of mankind today. They identified themselves as human beings living in bodies that must die. We still do. This was the condition of the human race which Christ came to lift out of its deadness. Now, you have thought that Christ picked his disciples. But see it differently now, that before the foundations of the world, all was complete. And this Christ picking disciples is actually Christ on the seventh level entering the soul of the first six disciples. Christ entering their soul appears to us on earth as Jesus coming and selecting six disciples. Now remember the qualities of these disciples and think of your own qualities. Think of your human integrity. Think of your human self-confidence. Think of your personal ambition. Think of your personal sense of love. Your human desire to serve. Think of a higher quality, your human intuition. Now these are the six qualities in you, and each quality was a predominant quality among the first six disciples chosen. Soul had developed integrity to a high degree in Andrew, self-confidence to a high degree in Peter, ambition to a high degree in James, love to a high degree in John, the desire to serve to a high degree in Philip, and intuition to a high degree in Nathaniel. But these were human qualities. These individuals had not yet launched out into the deep. And now, through soul experience, it was necessary for these six qualities to be transformed. And so the human integrity of Andrew had to be lifted to spiritual integrity. The impulsive, brash self-confidence of Peter had to be converted to confidence in the never-failing power of God. The ambition of James had to be transformed into a total dedication to spirit. Personal love of John had to become divine love. The human desire of Philip to serve had to be replaced by a spiritual service. And Nathaniel, sitting under the fig tree, meditating, represents the new pipeline to spirit. Nathanael had to be converted to divine revelation. And these same six qualities in you have to be converted the same way. And so what we see actually then is Jesus is not picking 12 men, but Christ in the soul of six body images is transforming these qualities into spiritual qualities, educating, lifting these souls in the soul universe to higher levels. You see it again at the well of Samaria, but in a different way. You see it again in the six water pots, the transformation of water to wine, but in a different way. The six water pots here are the same six qualities. They're also the six qualities in you combined through soul experience to open you to the spiritual realm. Now the disciples were studying with John the Baptist. And they were living in the human sense of life. But Jesus, the invisible Christ, never identifies you or anyone as a human being. In the invisible, just as Christ was leading these six disciples, Christ is now leading your soul. Christ in the invisible is saying to your soul, follow me, just as Christ says in the visible to the disciples, follow me. And that follow me has a very important meaning, because if you have a human authority, how can you follow me? Follow me, of course, means do not follow your sense mind. Do not follow flesh and blood. And even now, while you know that you must rise to soul experience, you may fall into one of the many categories outlined by the Christ. If you take a peek at Luke 9, in the 57th verse, we see what happens when the human mind is told to follow me. And it came to pass as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow you wheresoever thou goest. Many of us have said just that, haven't we? But listen what Jesus replies to this particular one, who does not happen really to be one of the disciples that have been selected at that point. Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. What was he telling this man? What was he telling the human race? Christ has no place to lay Christ's head because Christ is invisible. You want to follow me, he was saying to this young man, then you have to follow the invisible. And you cannot do it with your sense mind. He was breaking for all mankind the belief that your sense mind can follow Christ. You see that? You must follow the invisible, and your sense mind has no capacity to do it. All it can do is follow the visible. Then he says to his disciple of his, follow me. And the disciple says, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Even the disciple who wants to follow still has a father to bury. And why? Because he is still living in the sense mind which believes in matter. And so, Spirit says to him, let the dead bury the dead. Telling him, your sense mind is not accepting the Christ. The Christ is the reality of the one you're talking about burying. You see, we cannot be a split consciousness. We cannot divide between matter here and spirit there. If you're going to follow Christ, you can't look back. And still a third one. Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home in my house. Again, is Christ being inconsiderate? Jesus replies, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So what is Christ saying to us? Follow Christ in all that you do now. Right across the board. Christ your family. Christ your relationship. And how? Step out of the mind. Step out of the senses. Step out of the blasphemy of the five sense mind. Because only when you do this can you follow me, the Christ, out of the dream. As long as you have the dead to bury, as long as you have the family to say goodbye to, you have that which is not there. You are not seeing the invisible Christ. And you are not letting the six qualities of the six disciples in you blend in the six water pots into the wine of pure, perfect spirit. At this moment, Christ is saying to you, come. And to these qualities in you, Christ is saying, be ye transformed. Now, enter the soul universe, and when these six qualities in you work together, they will give birth to Christ consciousness in you. Here comes Nicodemus. Now he's another living soul, not a man. This is a living soul. But he also thinks that he's a human being. He thinks he's a ruler. A ruler among men is really nothing compared to a soul. A ruler among men does not live in the kingdom of God. A soul does. Now, the living water of truth, then, comes only through your soul. And so, Nicodemus, you too must stop living as a human man. You must become conscious of yourself as a living soul. And this is said to every person walking the earth. Now let's see how it works again at the woman at the well. She has collected five disciples within, right? Five husbands. She's already invited the sixth disciple. And so she really possesses the six disciples of Jesus, all within her, just as you and I. And it is these six qualities, including the sixth quality of intuition. Nathaniel, the meditator, the pipeline to the soul realm, which are now lifting her in awareness. That is why Christ, working through her soul, through Nathaniel, appears as Jesus standing at the well of our consciousness. Teaching her that you don't use the physical water pot outside, but the six water pots, the six disciples within. And they are being transformed successfully, because outwardly she now rushes into the city, shouting, "I have seen the Christ." And then the men in the city who rush out to find Christ, these are the disciples within her, transformed, bringing other qualities, all to be converted by Christ into a higher self. I have meat. Christ within you is saying to your soul, "I have meat, and my meat is to do the will of God." Whoever walks into this soul universe will receive the meat of Christ. That is the perfect kingdom now. We are also learning that whoever does not enter the soul universe, or whoever we prevent from entering the soul universe, is cut off from eternal life. The mind of that individual will continue to produce an animated image and will personalize that image and then try to glorify that image. As human beings, we are that mind image, the branch cut off, the human branch that dies because it is not connected to the tree of life, to the infinite. And so it withers, and it must die. It must die because it is a sense image in the mind, fed by the mind. It is not a soul image fed by God. You, your family, your friends, the persons of this world must become soul images fed by God instead of mind images fed by the mind. The entire human mind of the human race is deadness to Christ. That is why we have the phrase, raising the dead. Jesus uses that to the Jews. He says to them who persecute him and wish to slay him, "As the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." Now please note this. This is said in John 5:21. "As the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." But at this point, Jesus in the Bible has not raised a single person from the dead. Who are these dead? If he hasn't raised any. Now you know, and I know, that the dead are all who are living on earth, within their sense mind, in bodies that are really only mind images, spinning out each day with the husks of humanhood. Ah, but we need not wither. We need not watch these mind images deteriorate. Behold, I make all things new. Search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive no honor from men, right. The human mind, which is represented here by the word Jew, is rebuked because it is incapable of finding Christ. The human mind can do no honor to Christ. And so it remains dead to life, dead to Christ. Even while the person thinks he is trying to find God, he remains dead to Christ, which is the way to God. But when he escapes the hypnotism of the mind, which refuses to roll away and to permit the light of soul to replace death with life, I make all things new. During the course of your writing to the president to explain to him how to escape assassination, one fact became very clear, and was probably true in your case, unless you were a wonderful exception. You were writing to a man in Washington, D.C. Now, if you were, then the letter you wrote had no power. Even if it was intelligent, even if it read well, even if it explained the principles, there was no power in it if you thought you were writing to a man in Washington, D.C. And I want you now to carefully put something into practice which you will remember and use successfully for the entire balance of your lifespan. The principle of one life that should have been applied in your letter to the president. Where you are is the life of God. That is your knowledge in I am the only being. I am the only life. Where you are is the life of God. Now, there is no other life in the universe. There is no life of you in one place and the life of Jerry Ford in another place. There is no life of you in one place and the life of your child or your friend in another place. The life of God is the life of you. And that is one infinite life. Whoever has life is in the life of you, which is where you are. Where you are is the life of Jerry Ford. Of everyone in the world is where you are. Now, this is one of the great mystical truths which does the miracle work. Where you are is the life of everyone who is walking this earth, everyone who has walked this earth, and everyone who will walk this earth. And before you wrote your letter to Jerry Ford, you had to know that. You had to sit down with yourself and say, the Jerry Ford I am writing to is just a mind image. The life of Jerry Ford and the life of myself are one and the same. That life is here. Here is the life of myself. Here is the life of Jerry Ford. Here is the one life, and I am that life. And I tell you, if you had done that, you would have been instructed by that life, and the life would have written a letter of substance in a strange and beautiful way. That life would have gone before you to be the eyes that read the letter when it arrived. That life would have been the power. And the reason you must learn this now is because every time you receive a call for help from anyone in the universe, from any place, you must know that the life of that individual is right in the room where you are, and it is the life of you. And when you start with that, you will find you have spiritual power. And start it today. When you do, you will see that a letter which is from mind to mind has no power, but a letter which is from life to life is merely life talking to itself. And this, when you know it, when you feel it, when you realize it within yourself, this lifts you into the realm of soul. Right out of the karma of the world mind. Now please, I give you this after 11 or 12 years of working to develop the consciousness of that life here and now, and I know its power, even though I've only touched a measure of it. We will all touch a greater measure of it together, and this is going to develop our group consciousness. It is going to develop your individual consciousness, and that will help develop the group consciousness. But we still have more to do for this month. Please realize now that God did not make matter. That what God did not make does not exist. It appears, but it must be an image in the mind. In your living room, you have a floor, F-L-O-O-R, the floor that you walk on. Now, that's made of physical matter, but actually mental matter. And you know that God did not create the floor of your living room. Therefore, it too must be an image in your mind. Yet every day, you walk on this image in your mind, and you think of it as your living room floor. I want you to know that is keeping you in the mind universe. Your soul never walks on your living room floor. Your soul never walks on a physical floor or in a physical world. Now here's the problem or assignment I'd like you to consider. At this moment in your mind's eye, eliminate your living room floor. It isn't there. Now the problem is, how are you going to enter a room that has no physical floor? Let's think about it. We are going to enter a room that has no floor, consciously. Can you solve that in your mind, just how you're going to do that? I'm not going to give you any more clues. That's something for you to do this month. And then when you solve it, that's not enough. Then go ahead and do it. Walk into your living room knowing that there is no physical floor there. Walk into a room without a floor. Do it a few times. Do it until you can say with absolute confidence, I know how to enter a room without a floor. I can enter a room spiritually. If you can learn to do that, you will be moving in soul consciousness. You will be living in the soul universe. And you will discover that your soul really is independent of your body. That is independent of matter. It's independent of the powers of this world. It's independent of karma. and you will have discovered that soul is the way to Christ. I may be loading you with problems, but that's what this work is all about. So we have another one. Now, this might be a two-part problem, and it's going to be something that I'd like you to live with for a long, long time. The first part is about you. You are a living soul. You are an invisible soul. I know you seem to be a physical body, but start thinking of yourself as a living soul. In other words, you are soul and world mind crossing in front of soul makes you appear as a physical body. That is your limited human consciousness out picturing as a human body, but actually you are a living soul. Now every day, find some time in which you make the effort to live as a soul. You might try it when you're driving your car, when you're walking. It would work something like this. You make up your mind that you are a living, invisible soul, infinite in nature, and you are sending a body image out. So when you get into your car, that's only your body image. The consciousness you're working from is, I, the living soul, am sending this body image into this car, which is another image. And now you're sitting behind the wheel, driving down the freeway, and you're saying, I am a living soul. I'm sending this body image out down the road. And I, the living soul, am going to direct this body image. It is not going to think for itself. It's going to just be responsive to I, the living soul. Try it. Try it each day in a different way or the same way till you get the feeling of it. And the reason you've got to try it is because it's the next consciousness you're going to develop. The knowledge that you really are a living soul, and you're not living in the senses of that body. And it's a great and wonderful release. What happens is actually that the body goes through some experiences that day that it didn't know about. And it never has to make decisions on its own limited sense mind basis, but rather I, the living soul, make the decisions. I go before it. I prepare the way. And the surprises are all beautiful ones. And best of all, you find you've been living outside your body. Really. You can do it. Now, as you develop this capacity, there is a companion problem. And that's what I meant by a second part to the problem. You will develop the capacity to see other individuals the same way. Now, they don't know that they are invisible souls. They think they're bodies. And you won't know that they're invisible souls if you don't know that you are first. But after you get a little skill at doing this, then take another big, bold step. Each day, take a little time to give yourself the opportunity to view another individual body as not a body at all, but identify it within your soul as another living soul. Another living soul. See your husband or wife or child as another living soul. even though they think they're living in a body, or what you know to be a body image. And watch how differently your relationship comes about. Now, that would be a step after you have established that you are a living soul. And I'm going to eliminate the last part of that. I'll just tell you about it, but I think we better hold off on it for a while. Up to now, we're just talking about your conversing with the individual souls of body images that you can see. If you feel up to it, you can go ahead further. Some of you may be ready to converse with the individual souls of invisible bodies, not bodies that are out there for you to look at, with the invisible souls of past masters. Now, as I say, that's not part of the assignment, but it's a suggestion for those of you who feel up to it. So there's a lot of work ahead this month, but not too much, because we are preparing for the greatest privilege on earth, the privilege of God consciousness. And perhaps it would be appropriate for you to see something that I consider very important and beautiful, which is very closely related to all of this, and it's in Daniel. Thought I had it, and I will have it in a moment. It's Daniel 7. The 9th and 10th verse, and I want you to be thinking about souls as I read this to you. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white, white as snow, the hair of his head like the pure wool, his throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. The fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Now, what do you think these thousands and 10,000s are? And why do you think the book was opened? These thousands and thousands and tens of thousands are your souls. They are the living souls of each individual walking this earth, each individual who has walked the earth and will walk the earth. And each soul is your soul. Each one. I mean that you don't have a soul, and someone else has a soul, and a third one has a soul, and they are all separated souls. They are all like the fingers on your hand. It's all your hand, and they're all your fingers. You are the one being, and these are all your souls, although each individual thinks it is his soul. It is my soul. It is her soul. They are not. Daniel was seeing all of the souls of his being combined in the one soul, and that's why the book was opened. And that's why the book will open for you. You must see that the souls you are identifying in everyone you work with this month and say, there is a living soul, not a form. You are acknowledging your own soul in that individual. And that is being true to the truth that I am the only being. I am the infinite soul. And these individual souls are the individual souls of my infinite soul. I am, and there is no other being. You can compare it, if you will, to your arm. All of the cells in that arm are your cells. All of the souls in the universe are your souls. And all of the cells in your arm are in the one arm. All of the souls in the universe are in the one self that you are. I know that when you work this month with, one, I need no thing. Two, there is nothing outside of my being. And now, the exercises, assignments, or problems, or whatever you call them, given in the second half, you are preparing to reap the harvest of the soul. You are preparing to move through this universe in your soul, bringing back from the spiritual realm the manifestations that are signs of your soul activity. And you are blessing the world. Every time you look at a form and know that it is a mind image within you, but there stands a living soul, you are recognizing your own soul. You are blessing yourself. You are multiplying the Lord. We are entering the soul universe. We are being born of a virgin. We are no longer burying the dead. We are not looking back into matter. When we meet again next month, there should be a different you. A new you, literally. A you that knows I am a living soul. The soul that I am moves in the spiritual universe above it. And Christ, from the seventh level, moves down into the sixth and into the fifth, into my soul, and I am one with the Father. The chain of command is complete without a gap. And every problem that appears in your life that you accept will be your denial that you are a living soul, living in the spiritual kingdom, fed by the Christ of your own being. All you need do is relax and effortlessly watch the Christ restore the perfect kingdom where you stand. Nothing is outside your being. You need no thing. You are a living soul, not living in a material world. Be still and know that I, the I that you are, is the living God. The world is wondered about Christ walking on water. You know that Christ never walks on land. And you will soon know that whatever you seek in this world with your mind, is given to you in greater abundance in your soul. Whatever you seek, give it first, and you will find it. from this. Your renewed awareness of self becomes a great light. And your light and his light and her light, the light of other living souls joined with you, becomes the group consciousness that is to transform our civilization into the divine image and likeness that it really is. You will find our future work is in the group consciousness, which we are individually developing by recognizing the soul universe as our first major step into Christ consciousness. Have a glorious month. And be yourself. See you soon. Much love, much joy, much peace.